Okay. Well, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for blessing us with a Sabbath, a day of rest each and every week. Thank you for the week, the work week that we do have, and all the blessings you gave us during the week, and the answered prayers and the forgiveness of sins, and helping us to become closer to you. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain. Every little bit that we get is a blessing. We pray, Father, that we become worthy receptacles of the full outpouring of the latter rain as well. Thank you for blessing us as we read from the scriptures as well as from Sister White's writings. And we pray, Father, that our hearts are cut on today, the day that you always change the showbread. And for those that are on our prayer list, Father, we pray for them in a way that will bless them, where they can see your hand move, especially the ones that are lost and need salvation. And those that are having intense trials and tribulations and attacks from the enemy, as some of us see personally here. We thank you so much, Father, for prayer, because we can just step right into the throne room and give you our desires. And thank you for blessing us with answers, even if sometimes it's no, because we understand that you know what's best. In Jesus' name, amen. We're still in steps to Christ. All right. For those of you that are new, I don't know how many new folks there are. If you need a little Steps to Christ booklet, it's from Sister White's writings. We've been going through this for the Bible studies recently. Maybe in a month or so we'll go. Well, she shares a lot of scripture in here, so it helps either way. But maybe we'll go straight into the scriptures for Bible study in about a month or so. I don't know. Depends on how quick we get done with this book, because I don't know what we're going to do next. We'll just go with whatever way the Lord leads us. And for those that don't believe Sister White's a prophet, that's not a problem either. Treat her as you would treat any Bible commentary. Like some people hang on every word that Charles Easton says, Charles Spurgeon, or Easton, or Matthew Henry, and all that. Look at Sister White as the same way. It's only she's a lot more accurate Bible help than the others. The others have, definable errors in them. Whereas Sister White, so far, no one has been able to prove that she has come up with any errors at all. What they actually try to do is they rewrite her writings, they alter her writings, or they won't even look at them at all and just call her a false prophet. It all more or less started out of the Vatican, though, because when Rome got wind of her ability to decipher scripture and prophecy and how it was exposing them very graphically, they started immediately their attack on her and her message. And that was over 150 years ago. So it's been getting worse and worse as days go by. So, and it's going to get worse, as we all know. Anyway, we're on page 53. For those of you that do have the books, if not, just send me an email when you get a chance. I will send you a book. It's a little tiny little thing. It's not much. It's a little over 150 pages, maybe 152, 153 pages. Not sure exactly, but it's small. But Dynamite comes in small packages. This book's got a lot of good stuff in it. We're on page 53, third paragraph down. The last paragraph on the page starts with Jesus says. Right. Jesus says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." You know, it's like I was talking to, I think, my brother Bert yesterday. I think it was Bert or Jimmy. Not my brother Jimmy, my own friend. So many people pray, but they don't believe that God is going to give them their answer, or that he's not there for them. It's kind of like that one analogy that I use where you walk into a bank, it's got all the money in there, and you need to get a loan. You walk into the bank, you put out your hand, you ask for the money, but there's absolutely no one in that bank. All the money's there. Everything you need is there. And you got your hand out, and you're asking, but no one's in the bank. It's the same thing as if you walk into the throne of heaven. You walk up there. All the blessings are there. Everything there is there that you need, and you walk into the courtroom, or like the throne of heaven, and you ask the Heavenly Father for something, but you don't believe he's there for you. So stand there with your hand open as long as you want. It's not going to get filled. So whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Some of us have had some pretty graphic answer to these prayers. Sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the devil will answer yes. So you got to, you know, and a lot of times the prayers are already answered in Scripture. But, we're, you know, personal things and stuff like that, of course, are a little more different, you know, a little bit different where you would have to step to the Father for that, of course. Continuing, it says, there is a condition to this promise that we pray according to the will of God. In other words, you're in a house, you're starting it on fire, you put a little bit too much gasoline on the fire, you're jumping out of the window saying, please, Lord, don't let me get caught. There's a prayer he ain't going to bother with. Okay, you're not asking in the will of the Father. Or, dear Lord, I want $1,000,000 so I can, you know, party hardy, never have to work another day in my life. That's not his will for your life. You need to work. Even Adam and Eve had work. It's good for the body to be doing something. And it's healthy. It's very healthy for your body. I mean, we just started doing this because we're, you know, in our late 40s. I'll be 50, okay, in a little while, a few months. Okay, you're in your late 40s, right? She's in her mid-40s. And I'll be 50 soon, and I've been noticing, you know how when you get old, for those of you that have cracked the big 4-0, you start, you know, you're not as energetic as you used to be. And you start having to wear glasses and stuff like that, you know. And so I started doing like this power walk thing. And I've only been doing it a few months. I mean, I used to exercise all the time. I used to do it with free weights, you know, working out with the weights and stuff and get all bulked up. And that was all for show. I wasn't doing it for health. But now all I'm doing is I'm, you know, just doing heavy walking, you know, power walking and slight jogging and stuff. And I got to tell you, I feel 100% better. There's a spring in the step. You don't have a hard time getting out of the chair. And my eyes have gotten better. I had to go and get my old glasses for reading because I couldn't see the computer screen with the glasses I was using. They started getting all blurry. So I put the old glasses on. It was crystal clear. So I'm praising the Lord for that. So exercise or work or whatever is part of the health message. And you need to, you know, I don't know why I got on that tangent, but continuing, it says, but it is the will of God to cleanse us from sin, to make us his children, and to enable us to live a holy life. So we may ask for these blessings and believe that we receive them and thank God that that we have received them. It is our privilege to go to Jesus and to be cleansed and to stand before the law without shame or remorse. It says in Romans chapter 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can't be condemned if you're walking after the Spirit. If that's your desire, if you're looking to do whatever you can to please yourself or your flesh, well, there's going to be condemnation. You're serving the creature more than the Creator. There's always a serving the creature more than the Creator. I mean, like with the Catholics, they kneel down in front of humans, human statues. They kneel down in front of those and pray. And even Protestants will do that to some extent. They'll go and accept the word of their pastor rather than the word of their God. They serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Henceforth, you are not on your own. You are bought with a price, it says. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, that's one of the reasons that says, as a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. In the Old Testament, they would bring a lamb forward as a sacrifice for sin, and it couldn't have any blemishes or spots on it because then it would not acknowledge a pure Messiah or a pure Savior. Jesus had no sins, no spots, no wrinkles, you know. He had no blemishes. It's not to say, you know, It's not talking in the physical sense, it's talking in the spiritual sense. So you wouldn't bring a crippled lamb as an offering for your sin because Christ would not be crippled on the cross. He's going through that cross perfectly. Through this simple act of believing God, the Holy Spirit has begun a new life in your heart. You are as a child born into the family of God, and He loves you as He loves His Son. Now that you have given yourself to Jesus, do not draw back. Do not take yourself away from Him, but day by day say, I am Christ's. I have given myself to Him. And ask Him to give you His Spirit and keep you by His grace. As it is by giving yourself to God and believing Him that you become His child, so you are to live in Him. The Apostle says, as ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So many people end their prayers with, in Jesus' name, not realizing they're not really praying in Jesus' name. Or to put it in layman's terms, in Jesus' character is how you answer your prayer. When you say in Jesus' name, you're saying in His character. You're asking the Father for something, and you're doing so by the power of the name Jesus Christ. And you're supposed to have Him in you and perfectly reflect Him. And so many people, and I understand, some of us aren't perfect, and I'm not saying I am by any stretch of the imagination. I understand my Lord winks at our times of ignorance, but the Bible does say, be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So we will get to that day where we'll be able to stand there. And some of us will be blessed with an opportunity to go through the plagues of Revelation to reflect to the entire planet that God can create humans that will reflect His Son perfectly. And that's why the 144,000 aren't allowed to die during the plagues. The devil won't have anything in them. Like when Jesus said that, He has nothing in me. There's no foothold. We have pride. We have conceit. We have bad thoughts. We have anger. We have bitterness. We have all these strange things. No matter how minuscule they are, some of us may have it in us to some such an extent that the devil has that foothold. And he most assuredly will use it against us, especially in the hour of temptation, if you're not a Christian. If you are a true Christian, that hour of temptation won't have any effect on you. You'll be saved from that hour. But we got to get ready now. Because if you don't have an experience with Christ now, when it comes time to where it's getting a little bit strange and a lot more intense on the planet, if you don't have those experiences to look back on and to see His hand move in your life so many times, you're going to pray for a martyr's death because you're not going to be able to handle what's coming ahead. And a lot of people will be martyred, praise the Lord. They will glorify the Lord in that way. But then there will be some that have had that experience with Christ and have walked with Him as many years as they possibly could. And the Lord blessed them accordingly. All right, getting back. Now that you have given yourself to Jesus, I already read that. Oh, I'm in the last, okay. I'm in the last paragraph for page 54. Some seem to feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they claim His blessing. I've met so many people who say, oh, look, I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop swearing. I'm going to stop this, that, whatever. And then I'll seek Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, then you're never going to do it. Because you can't do any of that stuff without His help. You can do nothing without Christ. But I can do all things through Christ. Continuing, it says, but they claim the blessing of God even now. They must have His grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. Jesus loves to have us come to Him, just as we are sinful, helpless, dependent. But that's not saying like the Catholic theologian will say. They'll say you can be saved in your sins. Christ saves us from our sins. It's a big difference. We may come with all our weakness, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at His feet in penitence. It is His glory to encircle us in the arms of His love and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. Here's where thousands fail. They do not believe that Jesus pardons them personally, individually. They do not take God at His word. In other words, they're calling Him a liar. We've all done it. I did it before we became Christians. We just didn't believe any of this stuff that's in Scripture. We didn't believe that He was there for us personally. And then one day, it just opened our eyes to the fact that, look, I know he exists. I know he's there. I could see him in the tree growing in the backyard, and a little birdie, lighting on the branch. I could see him, in the heart beating in my chest. I could see all the, his creation. You could see it. And you realize that this is a God that needs not lie. He doesn't, he can't lie. I mean, what's the sense of even bothering with that? And so when you look at his creation, you see absolute truth. And you realize that in his scripture, he said one thing, and you can't even imagine him not being truthful. It's our problem that certain parts of the scriptures seem to be passing us by. We're not able to grasp certain blessings because we're in sin. It's just like with the new covenant. The old covenant would have been fine had men not sinned at the base of Mount Sinai. But because of their fault that was found in them, it says in the scriptures, that the new covenant had to come. The covenant never changed. I mean, that it's still the same thing. The Lord says, look, there's still 10 commandments. No different than it was in the Old Testament. There's still 10 commandments. The only difference now is you don't have to do it on your own. My son Jesus will come down to the planet. He will walk in the exact same body you have. He won't cheat. He won't use his divinity in any way, shape, or form. He will use the flesh in the exact same way you do. He won't have a glorified flesh. He won't have something like original sin missing, as the Vatican says. 1 John 4:3 says if they say that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, then they are of Antichrist. The Vatican and a lot of other people, not only the Vatican, but there's other churches now that preach an original sin doctrine, which means Jesus Christ, when he came to the planet, did not have original sin like the rest of us. And they say original sin is the sin of Adam and Eve that falls on us. But according to Ezekiel, the child is not held accountable for the sins of the father. There is no such thing as original sin. Jesus came to this planet with a sinful nature, same nature we have. The difference is, whenever the devil tempted him, he ignored him. We didn't. So Jesus didn't cheat. Getting back to this, they do not take God at his word. It is the privilege of all who comply with the conditions to know for themselves that pardon is freely extended for every sin. Put away the suspicion that God's promises are not meant for you. They are for every repentant transgressor. Everybody is loved as if you were the only child. Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. None are so sinful that they can find no strength, cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them. He is waiting to strip them of their garments, stained and polluted with sin, and to put upon them the white robes of righteousness. He bids them live and not die. I like that one scripture. Why would you choose to, why choose to die? It makes no sense. You got an opportunity. I mean, everybody loves life, whether you're good or evil. Everybody loves life, so why not choose to live? The end result is if you walk away from a God, an eternal God, the absolute opposite of eternal life is eternal death. Oh, no, no. We were taught that when you go to hell, you're going to be alive for all eternity in hell. That's Roman theology. That's pagan teaching. The Bible is very plain in Malachi chapter 4. We will walk upon the ashes of the wicked. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, not eternal life. Since the Garden of Eden, the devil has been saying, ever since the Garden of Eden in the tree when he told Adam and Eve, ye shall not surely die. He lied then, and he's been lying ever since. He tells everybody that the soul cannot die. It's an immortal soul. You will live on somewhere. Everybody has eternal life. It's just, where will you spend yours? I used to have a bumper sticker like that. Everybody has eternal life. Where will you spend yours? Encased in flames or encased in peace? But the fact of the matter is, the wages of sin is death. The Lord even says in Scripture this, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and destroy the soul in hellfire. So the soul can die. I mean, the soul is actually just part of two ingredients. You got the dust of the earth and the spirit that comes from above, which is defined in Scripture as the breath of life. The breath of life is the dust of the earth, and then God breathed life into Adam, gave him the spirit of the breath of life. Those two things create a living soul. Even Job says, "Your spirit has entered into my nostrils." So that right there confirms it is breath of life. And so without the breath of life, there ceases to be a soul. Or without the dust, there ceases to be a soul.
So odds are most people are going to die without the breath of life. Very few people are standing next to an atomic bomb and turn into dust. You know, because that's the only way you're going to go from life to dust immediately is, you know, being near a nuclear blast or something. And even then, that dust is kind of, it's kind of flighting, you know, going at the speed of light. Anyway, getting back, it says, God does not deal with us as finite men deal with one another. His thoughts are thoughts of mercy, love, and tenderest compassion. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. That's from Isaiah. I have no pleasure, it says here in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live, ye. Satan is ready to steal away the blessed assurances of God. He desires to take every glimmer of hope and every ray of light from the soul, but you must not permit him to do this. Do not give ear to the tempter, but say, Jesus has died that I might live. He loves me and wills not that I should perish. I have a compassionate Heavenly Father, and although I have abused his love, though the blessings he has given me have been squandered, I will rise. I will arise and go to my Father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The parable tells us, the parable tells you how the wanderer will be received. And this, I love this part. This is, of course, the prodigal son. It says, when he was yet a great way off. In other words, when you just started thinking of coming to the Lord, you're still a far way off. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And even, in other words, you're starting to make the step towards him. He's still a far way off, though. He hasn't made it back to the Father completely yet. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father runs towards you. You start stepping towards him, he's going to run towards you. The blessings really hit home when you see that. You know, it's very apparent. I'll never forget when I accepted the Lord back when I was 29. How it was a drastic change. I mean, it was just amazing. Continuing, it says, but even this parable, tender and touching as it is, comes short of expressing the infinite compassion of the Heavenly Father. The Lord declares by his prophet, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's from Jeremiah chapter 31. While the sinner is yet far from the Father's house, wasting his substance in a strange country, the Father's heart is yearning over him, and every longing awakened in the soul to return to God is but the tender pleading of his spirit, wooing, entreating, drawing the wanderer to his Father's heart of love. He doesn't say, get back here, you jerk, smack him upside the head and start dragging him by the ear. No, he starts, showing love and tenderness and kindness and saying, please, I love you, I miss you. Please come home. If you knew, if we only knew. Just like it's what I like doing every now and then is just reading about the blessings that the Bible does tell us we will be experiencing in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell everything because it does say that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it contemplated in the hearts of men what God's got in store for those who love him. So there's a lot of stuff that you're not even going to contemplate. You can't. It's just way too much. But if we knew, I'm certain that there would be a lot less sin on this planet. But then there wouldn't be a lot of true Christianity either. People would be doing it for the wrong reasons. Because if there's a reason the Father steps back and does not allow himself to be seen and a lot of things to be seen, he wants to test our faith. I mean, are you a fair-weather Christian or are you a true Christian? 1844, October 23rd is a good example of that truth. On October 21st, the day before he was supposedly going to come back, He had all sorts of believers clamoring to be Christians and make it home. But when he didn't show up on October 22nd, on the 23rd, a lot of them, the grand majority of them, said, "Phew, sure glad he didn't show up. Now we can get back to normal." Those weren't the true Christians. The thing I like about it is the prophecy actually predicted they would do that. It's in Revelation. A little scroll, sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly. Getting back, with the rich promises of the Bible before you can give, before, wait, I'm sorry, with the rich promises of the Bible before you, can you give place to doubt? Can you believe that when the poor sinner longs to return, longs to forsake his sins, the Lord sternly withholds him from coming to his feet in repentance? Away with such thoughts. Nothing can hurt your soul more than to entertain such a conception of our Heavenly Father. See, this is one of the things the devil's always done. He's made the Lord look like a tyrant. That's why he says, oh, you're going to hell and you're going to be burning for all eternity in hellfire. That's not the character of our God. The grand majority of people that go to hell are going to be like a vapor. It's like it's just going to be as if they never existed. They're not going to burn for hardly any time at all. It's just, boom, gone. Sister White had this envision. But there are people that have attacked the children of God that are going to burn a little longer. And then there, of course, is Satan, who's going to burn for quite a while, but not for eternity, because the wages of sin is death. He will die. But he has to, you know, suffer for the sins that he has caused others to commit. Continuing, it says, he hates sin, but he loves the sinner, and he gave himself in the person of Christ, that all who would might be saved and have eternal blessedness in the kingdom of glory. What stronger or more tender language could have been employed than he has chosen in which to express his love towards us? He declares, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Even a mother can forget her kid, but God can't forget us. That's a love we can't even imagine. He loves us so much that his mercy is amazing, but his mercy is just as high as his justice. The mercy gate, the grating on the burnt offering is just as high as the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy is at the same level as the justice is. He's not unfair in any way, shape, or form. For those who gain heaven, they have a grand blessing. For those who gain hell, they have a grand judgment. Look up, you that are doubting and trembling, for Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Thank God for the gift of his dear Son, and pray that he may not have died for you in vain. The Spirit invites you today. Come with your whole heart to Jesus, and you may claim his blessing. As you read the promises, remember, they are the expression of unutterable love and pity. The great heart of infinite love is drawn toward the sinner with boundless compassion. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, only believe that God is your helper. He wants to restore his moral image in man. As you draw near to him with confession and repentance, he will draw near to you with mercy and forgiveness. Next week, we'll start with the chapter, The Test of Discipleship. This book has got some amazing wisdom in it. That's why I like using this for the Bible studies and stuff. Okay, give me a moment. We'll be back in about a minute.